Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Does anyone remember collecting baseball cards? Does it even have baseball cards anymore? Do we just do everything on our devices? Growing up, I didn't collect baseball cards. I collected different types of cards. And some of you are thinking, why am I not surprised? I collected cards from the CFL and from World War II, World War II playing cards. It was always a big deal, particularly with the CFL cards. You know, when you had the top player, it meant people would be all around you because they wanted to trade it. You know, the card I really wanted was Bernie Filoni. Bernie Filoni was quarterback for Hamilton Tiger Cats, top player in the CFL in the early 60s. And I knew if I had that card, I'd be accepted. You know, I would have so many friends because everybody would want to trade three or four or five cards so they could get Bernie Filoni. I heard a story a number of weeks ago about a pastor who shared a similar story. He so much wanted to get a Bo Jackson rookie card. Anybody remember Bo Jackson? You know, he played professional both football and baseball. You know, he was a top athlete. And he said, you know, I always wanted a Bo Jackson rookie card, but I could never get one. And anyways, as the story goes, somebody in the congregation heard that story and went out and found him a rookie card and sent it to him with a nice encouraging note. Isn't that a wonderful story? You know, one of the things that I always longed for when I was a kid was an Austin Healey. So if anybody's got a spare Austin Healey, preferably an English Racing Green or red, you can just drop it off at my place. I trust you had a good Christmas. And if you're here at Christmas Eve and you're back again, maybe for the first time, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're wrapping up this series we've called Home for Christmas. And I think it's a fitting title because so many have either gone home or people have come home. And so many, probably the majority of Canadians have traveled over the last week and a half. But home's a difficult word to define, isn't it? Where's home for you? For some, home is that place where they grew up. And some of you have lived in the same place for generations. It's where your roots are. For others, it's wherever mom and dad are, or it's wherever a significant event took place. And yet there's that longing. Home is where family is, or it's where your children are. It's where you're together. Home can be different things to a whole variety of people. And over the last couple of weeks, there have been people who've really been excited about going home. I couldn't wait to be together with family, with friends, and to sit around the table and to share meals and stories and play games together and catch up on life. But there's been others who've been so, what's the right word, timid or nervous about going home. Because they weren't really quite sure what the conversation was going to be like and what was going to come up around the table. They weren't sure if those same old dynamics that had hurt them in the past were going to rear their ugly head again. And they weren't actually looking forward to going home. See, home can be two different places for different people, sometimes people in the same family. And home has such a powerful influence on our lives. It shapes us in incredible ways. You know, children who never find a place to belong carry with them an incapacity for attachment well into their adult years, unless that's something that gets addressed and helped along. If we never find a place where we belong, if we never find a place that feels like home, a place that we're welcomed and where we can welcome others, it ends up shaping us in some negative ways. And we find a hard time committing to others and attaching and growing into maturity as adults. Tim Keller, who's pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, writes about home in one of his books called The Prodigal God. Here's what he said. Home is a powerful but elusive concept. The strong feelings that surround it reveal some deep longings within us for a place that absolutely fits and suits us, where we can be or perhaps find our true selves. It seems that no real place or actual family ever satisfies these yearnings, though many situations arouse them. And what Keller is suggesting is that deep inside every single one of us is a yearning, is a longing, is a deep desire to be in a place or to find a place where we are fully known, where we're fully loved, where we're fully accepted, where we can flourish in every possible way, where there's acceptance and where there's security and where there's safety. And the reason why every single one of us longs for a place like that is we were actually created to live in places like that. If you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis it tells us that God created a garden, a paradise. He created everything that was necessary. And in the center of this garden, He places Adam and Eve, and they had everything they could possibly want and everything they could need. And in that place, life flourished for them. It flourished spiritually. It flourished physically. It flourished emotionally. It flourished socially. There was no sin. There was no sickness. There was no death. And at the center, the very center of this perfect paradise, was this intimate relationship with God. That was home. And that's what we're created for. That intimacy with our Father, our Heavenly Father. But you know the story. Adam and Eve wanted some autonomy. They wanted to live independently from God. You know, we got this wonderful relationship, but I need to be me. I need to be separate. And they want to live by their own rules and their own ways. And so they did. And they made choices. And it leads to their being expelled from the garden. And ever since that time, everyone has been searching and longing for that place where we can flourish absolutely and completely. That place where we can belong. And sometimes we find glimpses of that here. And sometimes we're still searching and longing and hoping that we'll find that place. And that idea, that concept of both home and journey is woven throughout the pages of Scripture. You see it from Genesis to the book of Revelation. You know, right near the beginning, you find God speaking to a guy by the name of Noah. He says, Noah, it's going to rain a lot. And your house is going to get washed away. And you need to build a new home. You need to build a boat. You need to build an ark. And that's where you're going to live. And that's where you're going to dwell. And I'm going to take you to a new place. Then God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to leave this place that you call home and go to a new home that I'm going to show you. Start a family there. And that family will become big. And that family will become my people. And I will care for them. And I will be their God. And so Abraham leaves his home and heads off into the unknown where there is a new home. God comes to a man by the name of Moses and says, Moses, my people are suffering under captivity as slaves in Egypt. I want you to deliver them out of Pharaoh's trap, out of Pharaoh's grip. And I want you to lead my people into the promised land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And Moses leads the people into a new land, into a new home. In the New Testament, the early followers of Jesus felt like foreigners and exiles under Roman captivity. And the patriarch is now Caesar. But they know that's not their true home. And they're still waiting and holding out for Messiah who will deliver them and restore their home and a sense of home. Home has such a powerful influence on all of us. We just celebrated Christmas. And Christmas is about Jesus being born. God sending His Son to dwell among us. You know, in the opening chapter of the book of John, the Message puts it this way. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. God came and made His home with us. He makes His home in our midst. And so what happens? What happens when God moves into the neighborhood? What happens when God makes His home in our hearts? I think there's at least three things. We're only going to focus on three this morning. First of all, what happens is radical community takes place. Radical community. Second thing that happens is there's a releasing of ministry among God's people. And then the third thing is there's a revealing of God's incredible love. Radical community, releasing of ministry, a revealing of God's great love. So let's unpack those a little bit. First of all, radical community takes place. And I want to unpack this by going to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look a little bit at 1 Peter chapter 4. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, the apostle explains it this way. As you come to him, as you come to Jesus, he says, the one we call the living stone. He's been rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a spiritual home, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, as Peter's writing to this community of people, this group of believers, they feel like they're a long way from home. They're experiencing persecution. They're suffering. There's oppression that's coming at them from every angle. Life is hard. But Peter says, you know what? God is with you. God is in your midst. He says, you're now being built into a spiritual house, a temple where God dwells. You're being built together as a community of living stones. Now what's Peter talking about when he uses that phrase, living stones? He's not talking about lithops, the succulent plants that look like pebbles and then grow up. That's not what he's talking about. He's more the image of you're a mason and you're building a brick wall or a house. And as you build it, you're laying one brick, one stone on top of the other. You're building a wall. You're building a structure. You're building a house. And every brick, every stone is bearing the weight of the other. Every brick, every stone is important. They're interconnected. They're interdependent. And if you remove one stone or one brick from that wall, from that structure, it threatens the integrity of the entire wall, the entire structure. Every single brick, every single stone is important to the strength of the wall, to the strength of the building. In other words, what Peter is saying is now that God's moved into the neighborhood, now that God's made his home in your hearts, you are a community of living stones that are becoming a spiritual house. You're now a radical community that's interconnected, that's interdependent upon one another, and every single one of you is important. And if any one of you were missing, the entire community would be weakened. The entire community's strength would be compromised. Every single one of you matters to God. You matter to this house, and you matter because God has made his home in your heart. See, interdependence is a pretty radical idea, because in this world, we're told autonomy is the way to go. Be successful so you don't have to depend on anyone else. Make a name for yourself. And that's what our world celebrates and prizes. If I get to the top, I win. I'll be the winner. It may be lonely up there, but I'm on top. You know, as I've reflected over the many years I've pastored and looked at people who've walked away from faith and walked away from churches, often it's because they never became connected for a whole variety of reasons, because of brokenness in their own life, because of pride, because of self-centeredness, because of not wanting to be real, of thinking it's too hard, of wanting everyone else to do the work of reaching out. Radical community, according to the scriptures, says that we're together in so many different ways. We make decisions together. We go through life together. We celebrate victories and successes. We mourn and we weep together. Paul writes to the church in the book of Romans. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. In other words, he's saying, do life together. Support one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. There's a book that was published a couple of years ago. I haven't read it, but it's a great title. Refrigerator Rights: Creating Connection and Restoring Relationships. And there's in the excerpt I read, there's a chapter entitled, Why We Need to Let People Into Our Hearts, Our Homes, and Our Refrigerators. And there's a paragraph in there that goes like this. Radical community is when we have refrigerator rights. When I can walk into your house at any time without even knocking or ringing the doorbell and could go straight to your refrigerator, open it up, and find something to eat. That's pretty radical. But that's because we're inviting people into our life. That's not because we're demanding that I be able to do that to you, but because we invite others into our lives. And for those of us who are introverts, that's a radical concept to think of inviting people into it. But that's That's what happens when God moves into the neighborhood. When He makes His home in our hearts, we become interconnected and interdependent. Have you noticed that in a major storm, it's often the standalone tree that gets knocked down? Trees that are in the midst of a stand of trees, their roots often go down deep. They're interconnected. They're rooted together. They protect each other. And they can withstand the challenges of the weather. And that's what Peter is saying here in the community of faith that God dwells in. When God moves into the neighborhood, makes our home in our hearts, we become an interdependent body of believers, an interdependent community. As we continue to grow in becoming a church that reflects Jesus, we become a radical community together. That's the first thing that we're looking at. The second thing that happens when God moves into the neighborhood and makes His home in our hearts is there's a releasing of ministry. Peter says this, "And you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's that second part I want to focus on. We're a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. What's Peter mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, the priesthood was that group of people from a particular line, family, tribe, who were set apart to minister to God, to be intermediators between the people and God. And when somebody would sin, or the people of God would sin, or they'd break their covenant with God and go their own way, it was the priesthood that would come and mediate between God and the people and make things right. They would offer animal sacrifices at the temple to atone for the sin of Israel. And that way, the relationship between the people and God could be restored. The relationship could be repaired, and they could be together again. That's what the priesthood did. They were mediators. But now that God has moved into the neighborhood, now that God's made His home in our hearts, we're a community, a living house of living stones. And Peter calls us together a holy priesthood. He calls us to offer spiritual sacrifices. That means every single one of us is part of ministry. There's a releasing of ministry when God makes His home in our hearts. What spiritual sacrifices? What's the ministry that he's talking about? Well, Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Be alert, be of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you," verse 10, should use whatever gift you have received in order to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." You see, Peter goes through a list of things here of what it means to offer spiritual sacrifices now that we're a holy priesthood. And he starts the list off by saying, pray. You should pray for one another. And one of the things that's on my heart is OCC to be increasingly known as the people who pray. And there will be always opportunity to receive prayer. In fact, next Sunday, Pastor Brent and I are going to alternate, and we're going to take the first few minutes at the beginning of each service over the next number of weeks to sort of go through the Lord's Prayer. You know, one of the few questions the disciples asked Jesus was, "Teach us to pray. How do we pray?" And so we're going to look at that and take 3 or 4 minutes and look at how do we pray and how do we unpack that. And let me encourage you next Sunday night to join us. As on the very first Sunday night of January, we gather together to pray together and to meet together around the Lord's table. And Peter is saying, when he says pray for one another, he says pray for people. Pray for people you know. Pray for people you don't know. Pray for people who like you. Pray for people who don't like you. You know, stories told of a family who once called the church and asked for the pastor. And they said, "Pastor, would you come to our house? Our mom's been sick for weeks now. She's had the flu really bad. Would you mind coming to our house and praying for her?" And this pastor knew the family a little bit, knew they went to a church on the other side of town. Said, "Wouldn't it make more sense for your pastor to come and pray for your sick mom?" And they said, "Yeah, it would, but we don't want him to get sick." You know, we pray for people whether they're like you or not. You pray for people whether they're part of our fellowship or not. We pray for people whether they're against you or for you. And in that praying, there's ministry that gets released as we serve and meet the needs of everyone around us. I believe God's teeing up people in our lives for whom we can be praying. And you know, we began the service with a short video. Look up. Not only look up from our devices, but look up to see what God's doing. Let me encourage you this year to be looking up. What's God doing? Who are the people that God's crossing your path with? Peter goes on to talk about serving and hospitality. This year we're going to be launching again one. We're going to be doing that as a church. And I love it when we do that. And we approach a group or an organization in town and say, what's one thing we can bless you with? And it's amazing because it's usually stuff that we wouldn't think of, but it's something that they could use. And I love how OCC has responded so graciously and generously with that as we've blessed so many people in our city. We're a holy priesthood. We offer spiritual sacrifices. When God moves into the neighborhood and makes our home in our hearts, we're a radical community. We're ministers who are released for ministry. And then the third thing is there's a revealing of God's great love to the world as that happens. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, you are a chosen people. The word you there is plural. So he's talking about people together. You are a chosen people. You together are a royal priesthood. You together are a holy nation. You together are God's special possession, that you together may declare the praises of Him who has called all of you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And what Peter is saying in this is now you belong to God. Now you're part of the family of faith. Now you're part of the house of God. Now you're at home with God. Your sons, your daughters, your brothers, your sisters. You are a radical community. You have gifts that you serve one another with. But all of this is so we declare the praises of Him who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, purpose of the gifts that God gives, the purpose of ministry, of service, purpose of praying for others, purpose of any of that, is not so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look what wonderful people we are. No, it's so God gets all the praise and the glory. So we can declare the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. That means the incredible goodness and greatness and love of God, not only to the world, but also for the world. And when we worship God, God gets honored and God gets blessed. That's why when we gather, we make a choice to choose to worship. You know, sometimes we gather on a Sunday morning and we're tired because we're up too late the night before. Or we're weary because it's been a long, long week. We make that choice to worship the Creator God. To worship the One who is our Savior and Lord. The One who is closer than anyone else. God is exalted for who He is. And for all that He's done. And when we declare His praises, and when we worship Him, people begin to see that we're different. And that there's a different foundation on which we build community. We don't build community on the fact that everybody fits into a certain demographic or into a certain income bracket. We build community on the basis of the fact that God is at the very center. He's the center of community. We have a different hope. We have a different purpose to belong. We have a different reason to belong. See, we're not chosen for privilege. We're chosen for purpose. And that purpose is to serve others, to bless others, to let the world know that God is good. God has a plan for this world. He wants to restore. He wants to renew this world so it can be fruitful again. And God has called us as His people, as His sons, as His daughters, to be part of that restoration. See, as a church family, we're creating a place, a house, a home, where anybody can come, where anybody can belong, where anybody can be loved and accepted, no matter where they're from or what they've done or who they are, because God's moved into the neighborhood. And we become a radical community. And the reason we can do that, the power for that comes from the fact that Jesus Christ was born some 2,000 years ago. And that in some 90 days from now, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. And that everything is rooted in the events around the cross and the resurrection. When we're accepted by God and loved by God and forgiven by God, it teaches us and enables us to love and bless and serve and forgive others. See, if we are in a place where we can't forgive, that usually means we haven't grasped and understood how much God has forgiven us. When God moves into the neighborhood and makes His home in our hearts, we become a radical community. We get released from ministry. And we get to reveal the goodness and love of God together. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You so much that You sent Your Son Jesus. Came as a babe, born in a manger some 2,000 years ago. Word became flesh and blood. Moved into the neighborhood. God, we're so thankful that You desire to make Your home in our hearts. And that You bless us and love us. Receive us as Your children. You transform us. And move us from being slaves to fear and anger and unforgiveness and a million other things that entrap us. And You call us Your sons and Your daughters. And You call us by name. And You declare and You say, I love You. And so, Lord, we're overwhelmed with joy and with gratitude. And we worship You. And we thank You. And so, Lord, as 2017 comes to an end, and 2018 begins in just a few hours, we give You praise. We declare Your praise together. We declare Your praise to one another. We declare Your praise to You as we lift up Your name. We also declare Your praises to a world that desperately needs to know that there's hope and there's a reason to live and there's a reason to be changed and transformed. And that in You, You do that in us. And so we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.